Thanks, Iona. Brilliantly read. Hi, everyone. I'm Jenny. It's brilliant to be with you this afternoon. This is my debut speaking in the afternoon service, so glad to be here. And as Matt told you earlier, I am being videoed, none of you. This is for my college course. I've got to hand this to my tutor, who's going to criticise me constructively, hopefully. So, yeah, laugh at me jokes. That's good. Okay, so we're still in John's Gospel, still in John 6, as we were last week. And our series is called Come and See in the book of John. Last week, Matt was speaking to us about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the other miracle that he did in that chapter, which was when he walked on water. And Matt said that we were in the dining room. In the analogy that Ed gave us at the beginning of our series, he talked about the many mansions in our Father's kingdom. And last week, we were in the kitchen as we were dining. But this week, I'm going to suggest that we're on our way to the dining room. We're going to feed on Jesus as the bread of life. So the key words and truth in this text, as Jesus clearly says, I am the bread of life. I am the true bread of life. You can only come to the Father through the Son, the true bread from heaven. But can you believe the people? Sometimes you just read the text and you're like, they've just seen him feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a bit of bread and walk on water. And now they're like, well, what sign are you going to give us? come on, what more does he need to do? He's done the amazing miracles already, and they're asking for more. They're turning away already. They keep talking about this Moses, and they actually mean Moses. They say, Moses gave us bread from heaven. What are you going to do? And Jesus corrects them and says, actually, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave you bread from heaven. Jesus isn't saying that he gives bread from heaven, but that he is the bread from heaven. There's a lot of similarities. There's a lot of references to Moses throughout this text and the manna that he gave in the wilderness. So I'm just going to recap a little bit. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, to the story of Exodus and Moses, and just say and recap a little bit what that looked like and what that meant. And maybe that can tell us a little bit about what's going on in this chapter as well. So it started with a guy called Jacob who had 12 sons. One of them, the youngest, was called Joseph. And Joseph was a bit cocky. He was like that. One day he had this dream and he said to his brothers, well, one day yous are all going to bow down to me. And his brothers didn't really like that. So they decided they were going to kill him. But in the end, they didn't kill him. They sold him into slavery in Egypt instead. And so he was in prison in Egypt. But slowly over the years, Joseph had favor with God and he worked his way up and he ended up becoming Pharaoh's best mate. And he was the second in command over all of Egypt. And this went on for years. Eventually, his brothers did come along. They did bow down to him. His vision came true. And so they settled, the Israelite people settled there in Egypt and they lived there for a long time. Long enough that Joseph had passed away and people kind of forgot about Pharaoh at the time and Joseph. And the Israelites were growing really numerous over the years. And there was a new Pharaoh, a new king, if you like. And he sort of looked out at the Israelites one day and he said, look how many of them there is. They're getting a bit dangerous. They could overthrow the throne one day and take over because they're coming more numerous than even the Egyptians were. So they decided that they put the Israelites into slavery. So they became slaves in the land. But Pharaoh still wasn't happy. One day he looked out and he said, look how numerous they're becoming. This is no good. These are a threat to my throne. And so he decided he was going to kill all the babies, the male babies that were going to be born at that time, which he was doing. But there was one woman who couldn't bear to see her baby boy killed. So she put him in a basket and sent him out in the waters. His name was Moses. He was called Moses by a princess, Pharaoh's own daughter, who found him in the reeds and took him in as her own and brought him up in the palace. When Moses grew up, he got off one day. He had a bit of a fight or murdered someone. And so off he went. He got off, went to Midian, and he found a wife there. And he was living quite happily in the mountains there. But one day he saw a bush burning, and he was like, what's that bush? It's not being burnt up. That's a bit weird. So we went over to the bush, and God spoke to Moses through the burning bush and commissioned him to go and set his people free. Moses grumbled a little bit and was like, oh, are you sure you want to send me? I can't really talk that great, and had all these great excuses. But, you know, God made a way, and Moses eventually went along into God's power. God gave him the power to do these amazing miracles, but it was only through God that he had them. So Moses went and he said, let my people go, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said no, loads of times. So God showed his glory and his power through sending these plagues to Egypt. He sent flies. He turned all the water and the River Nile to blood. He sent frogs, gnats, lots of nasty plagues God sent on Pharaoh and on Egypt. But yet he still refused to let the people go. So God sent a plague that would end all of the plagues. He sent one that would kill all the first males, firstborns, and the Egyptian people. But he said to the Israelite people, put the blood of a lamb across your doorpost and we will pass over you. And that's where the Jewish festival called Passover comes from. It comes from the blood of the lamb that was put on the Israelites' doors that stopped their firstborn sons from dying that day. After that, Pharaoh let the people go. So off they went. They fled from Egypt. But Pharaoh changed his mind. They ended up going chasing him through the Red Sea. God parted the waters. As Matt reminded us last week, God parted the waters. And the people went through. And then God brought the waters back over the Egyptians, and the people were free. God was with the Israelite people. Visually, he was with them. They could see his presence through a pillar of cloud in the day. And in the night, they could see a flame where God was physically and like with them. How amazing that they could just see God's presence leading them in the wilderness. But even with that, the Israelite people kept turning away. They kept looking to other idols. They kept looking to false gods. And God was getting a bit angry with them every now and then, but he kept giving them another chance. He kept saying, I love you, my people, and he gave them another chance, and he brought them back. When they were hungry, he sent them manna from heaven, which we heard about in the passage today in John. He said literally bread would rain from heaven, and each day they would go out and they would gather the bread up. And then one day they were thirsty, and they said to Moses, we're thirsty. And so Moses said to God, and God said, okay, hit the rock, and some water will come out, and you can drink the water. So they did that. But at this point, things went a bit wrong for Moses, because Moses forgot to give God the glory through the water that came from the rock. And so, unfortunately, God said to Moses, now you can see the promised land, but you're not going to enter it. You can't go in. And I think this is where we are in John's gospel. The people are given glory, given the glory to Moses. They're doing exactly what Moses did in the wilderness when he didn't give the glory to God and it prevented him from entering the promised land. Here the people are saying, Moses gave us bread from heaven. But it wasn't Moses that gave them bread from heaven. It was God. It's that kind of same spirit of rebellion. They were rebelling again against God. But Jesus is correcting them. Because Moses was used by God. Jesus is God. The presence of God went before Moses. Jesus is the presence of God. The law was given through Moses. Jesus fulfills the law. Moses led the way. Jesus is the way. Moses performed miracles that God gave him the power to do. Jesus performed miracles from his own power. God gave bread through Moses that leads to hunger, but Jesus is the bread that leads to eternal life. Moses saw the glory of God, but Jesus is the only one who has seen the Father. Moses saw the promised land. Jesus is the promise. Jesus is clearly saying, I am the bread of life. Clearly saying that he is God. And it's only through him that we come to the Father. The miracle provision into the new promised land of eternal life is not God using him as an instrument. It actually is him. He is the doorway. He is the gateway into the promised land of eternal life. Moses prophesied that the Messiah was going to come. And here he is. He's standing in front of them. Here, after Jesus had revealed himself through the miracles of feeding the 5,000 and walking on water, He reveals himself as the true bread of heaven. So the key message is that Jesus is the only way to a true relationship with God, and therefore salvation. He is the only way to salvation. So there's a bread that we can fill our lives with, a normal bread that spoils and leads to death. Jesus is the true bread. There are some false things that we can sometimes place in our lives, and we can allow it to take the place of God or take the glory of God, like the Israelites did in the wilderness, like the people now in our passage were doing. For one of my other essays in college, at the moment, I'm writing about interfaith relationships. And so this week, I went to a synagogue just around the corner on Prince's Road. Amazing building, lovely people who showed us around there. And at one point, we sat down and they showed us some of the things that they use in the services, and particularly on Shabbat or the Sabbath. And one of those things was bread. And so I was like a bit excited when the lady came over with these two lovely loaves of bread, and she told us about how sweet the bread is, and my mouth's watering. And yeah, so she told us why it was all dividers, why it was the shape it was. It was all so interesting. By this time, I was thinking, yeah, can't wait to taste this bread. It looked lovely. But then she said, unfortunately, we can't give people a taste of the bread anymore because of health and safety. And I was like, oh, this bread is actually made of rubber. And I was like, what? Look so real. It looks like so soft and like crunchy, and it's like the bread, you know, when you get a kid's kitchen and they have like fake plastic toys. But this one was rubber, so it had a bit more texture to it. But you know, I didn't get to eat it, which I was like quite gutted about. She's saying it's sweet, it's like a sweet bread, and it's like, come on. But yeah. And it's a bit like that, that we can fill our lives with a bread that it looks real. It looks like the real thing. It looks like Jesus, maybe. It looks like something that will bring goodness to our lives. But actually, it can be something that isn't quite what it looks like. If I came in here wearing like a Rolex watch, would you believe it was real? No, I can't afford a Rolex watch, just in case anyone is under any illusion. But yeah, but you know, when you're in Turkey or any other place, other places, and you can buy those watches that aren't quite real. Has anyone had one? No, yeah, I have. And it's just sometimes it's just not the real thing, is it? You know, sometimes it just doesn't sit very comfortable on your arm. It might begin to hurt, yeah. It might like lead you astray when you look at the time, because it's not that great quality. So the time might become a bit slow or a bit fast. It might tell you the wrong date. The quality isn't right. Sometimes if it's not real gold or silver, it can leave a bit of a green mark on your hand. Eventually, if it gets wet or it takes a knock or anything like that, it's probably just going to be destroyed, basically. It's not going to wear. Another thing, has anyone ever, I love Ugg boots. They're so comfortable. Like, I've only ever had one pair in my life because, again, they're expensive. But they're so comfortable. They're made out of this special sheep stuff in Australia, and they're really comfortable. But you can get Ugg boots that are, like, fake. So they've still got the sign on. Still say Ugg boots, but actually they're not the real Ugg boots. And when you wear them, sometimes I've seen people wearing them, and I just think, oh, that must be so uncomfortable, because your feet can just kind of slip to the side, and it's like walking, and maybe it's raining outside, and it's all wet, and you just think people are kind of walking like that a little bit, and you're like, I can't be comfortable. Sometimes we can put our trust in things like them, like the bread that looks so good and tasty, but isn't actually real, or the shoes that actually lead us to walking a bit funny, or the watch that doesn't tell us the right time, leaves us a little bit confused. Sometimes there's things in life when we can put our trust in them and our hope in them instead of in the true bread of heaven. And that can lead to a bit of a mess in our lives. It can leave a nasty stain in our lives if we don't keep on check. I'm going to show some slides. Now, has anyone this week been on social media and seen the doppelganger challenge? Is it just me? Okay, good. So we're going to have a bit of a challenge now in church. So I'm going to show you a celebrity, and you're going to tell me who in our congregation here at St. James in the City, that person, whose doppelganger is it? Okay, so can we go for the first one? Dun, dun, dun. There it is. Who is this? It's Sarah Michelle Gellar. It's Buffy the Vampire Slayer. Well, who does she look like out of our congregation? They may not be here now. They could come to the morning service. But any ideas? Oh, you seen it on Facebook, didn't you? Next slide, please. It's Steph Pitchers. Well done, Val. I forgot to say, if you've seen people's posts on Facebook, you're not allowed to say. Look, they are quite similar, aren't they? Okay, the next one, please. Who's this? Does anyone know who this is, first of all? Kelly Clarkson, yeah, singer. Anyone, any ideas who she might look like? This person is actually in the room at the moment. Whose doppelganger is she? No? No guesses? Kellyanne. Yeah, Kellyanne. Next. That's right. And Kellyanne is far better looking than her, I agree. Next one, please. Who's this? Andy Dykes. Could it be Andy Dykes? He does look a bit like him, doesn't he? And he's going, you know, I didn't know who that guy was, so I ended up Googling him and watching. He's a comedian, and he's quite funny, a bit like Andy as well. Okay, last one. Everyone shout Jude straight away. I was a bit scared about doing that because I thought Jude. Next slide. They look at that. See, I wasn't sure whether Jude was going to tell me off for doing that. It was a bit of a risk, so yeah. May or may not be back next week. wait till our one-to-one. But, you know, if Jude came up here and introduced himself, or Tintin came up and introduced himself as Jude, you know, like, Jude is a bit of an adventurer, isn't he? You know, a bit like Tintin. We can see some of the same characteristics. But actually, could Tintin lead us in worship? Could Tintin lead this great church like Jude does? No, he couldn't. They may look a little bit like each other, but actually, could Kelly Clarkson sing as beautifully as Kellyanne? I don't know if you've heard her sing, but she's amazing. No, I don't think so. Sometimes people can look good, can look attractive, and in the same way that the bread can look good and attractive, but actually it's not the true bread from heaven. It's not what we need. It's not that what will satisfy us. So we need to choose wisely who we have relationships with in our lives, because they can influence us. Sometimes we can put a focus too much on a relationship that can actually lead us away from the Father, from Jesus. I'd say the only true doppelganger is Jesus, because he is the only way we see the Father. It's through Jesus that we see God. If Jesus had a doppelganger, it's God the Father. And Jesus invites us into the most intimate relationship with him through being the bread of life, the source of sustenance, the true nutrition. No, Jesus, it's that kind of bread where it's gluten-free, if you need that. It's dairy-free, if that's what you need. It's the special bread that everyone is welcome to come along and eat. Matt reminded us last week of a word that we feel as a church God is speaking to us this year, and it's the short word, with. Can we work out our faith with Netflix? With other people, with Facebook, with social media, Twitter? Can we live out our faith with our hobbies, with our favourite sports teams? Liverpool FC, probably a debate. I think you're caught at the moment. No, sorry. No. We can only grow in our faith with and through Jesus and with the gift of community that he has given us, his church, us. This church is made up of us. We are the bricks, the people. Nothing can replace him. He's the true bread of heaven, and he makes a way in our lives for us to open our heart to God and to invite him in. So what is that for you? Is there something in your life that you know you've been given a bit of an elevator place? It's been maybe taking the place of God. I was challenged as I was putting this together this week, and for me, it's a game called Word Blitz. And if you're my Facebook friend, you might have had an invitation to play with me and ignored me. So I've so I had to go in the league so I can have a game of word blitz now. And it's becoming a bit of an issue. It's kind of leading me away from doing my Bible reading and stuff like that. What is it for you? It could be something similar. It could be something completely different. It could be a relationship. It could be time. How are we using our time? Are we using it wisely so that we can spend it with Jesus? Are we hungry for God to fill our lives, to feed on the bread that leads to eternal life? The feeding of the 5,000 people was a sign to lead us, the millions of people after them, to salvation. What matters most is not what Jesus can do for you temporarily, but it's who he is eternally. Jim, there's some people, I don't wear glasses, but I know some people who do. And they really struggle when they don't have the glasses on. They kind of struggle to see clearly, and they struggle to see colour or shapes or words or things like that. And for Jesus, I think it's like when we put our glasses on, that when they put their glasses on, they get to see clearly. And I think that's what Jesus does for us. He gives us the glasses to see clearly, to see the truth. We can see clearly, we can see the beauty of creation, of who he is, of who God is, and how God loves us through those glasses. So we have a spiritual hunger. We might be satisfied in our stomachs. We might have like plenty of stuff, plenty to eat. But we can be dying of a spiritual hunger if we don't feed on Jesus as the bread of life every day. I'm going to invite the band up to come and play. When I was in Uganda last year, I saw a lot of people living in conditions which for us is like a distant memory in history. Really struggling with like no electricity, no smartphones, no toilets. That was difficult for me. No bricks. And I saw some of those people though in the church on Sunday and even in the community where they were cooking, and they had this joy in their souls. They'd be dancing and you're shaking the shaker things and dance, just showing the joy of the Lord. Maybe for them it's because that's their normal and that lifestyle is normal. But yeah, I'd agree with that. But one day we went out and we did some evangelism. We went out further into the village and we went to the people who we didn't see in the church. And for them, it was a different reality. The poverty of their spirits showed as much as their physical poverty. Some of them were just literally lying in the mud. They had no joy whatsoever. It was a heartbreaking, actually. So we were privileged and blessed to be able to sit with them in the mud and to pray with them. If we feed on Jesus spiritually, daily, the true bread from heaven, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We'll be content. Paul says in Philippians, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Jesus, the true bread of heaven, the saviour of the world, is where we get our strength. Let's keep feeding on him as the amazing bread of heaven daily. Some of the words we use in Holy Communion: although we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. In Holy Communion, we come and remember Jesus as the true bread of heaven, as we all share in that bread together. He is there everywhere in all the different churches, but we are his church, his one church, and we feed on him. And he gives us life and he gives us joy. He loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you. Today, I just feel like there might be a few of us here who might feel a little bit convicted, who might think, yeah, I've been put on something in the place of God, like me and my word blitz. I've been put on something that's become a bit of a stumbling block, and it's taken Jesus' place, or it's taken me away a little bit from the true bread of heaven. And I don't know, but maybe there are one or two people here who think, actually, I've never accepted Jesus as the true bread of heaven or as the savior of the world. I've never come to God in a relationship kind of way through Jesus. Maybe today it's time for you to do that. And it's easy. All you have to do is open your heart and just say, yes, Lord, I'm here. So I just want to make some space for that now. We're going to begin to sing a song in a minute. I'm going to ask us all to stand. I'm going to ask for the camera to be turned off shortly. So don't worry, no one will be on the camera. And I just want us really just to stand. And we're going to sing a song called Hungry. Hungry, I come to you. Broken, I come to you. And I just want to make space. If that's you, if you feel God's spoken to you in any way today, that you can come to the front and do business with God. It's between you and him. It's not between anyone else. Someone said last week, when we're in church, we've all got an audience of one, and it's him. We're here for him. We're here to worship him. We're here to do business with him. We're here to feed on him, the true bread of heaven. It's not about the person next to you or anyone else. It's about you and God. So as we stand together, we'll begin to sing. And if you feel that you, come to the front, do what you need to do. And a few of us will be here and we can pray with you as well if you'd like that. So why don't we stand as we sing?